Our reading this morning is from Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. As you could tell from the children's sermon and from the scripture which I just read, Isaiah 41 through 11, we're going to talk today about comfort. And as I told the children, our comfort is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I also want to read a passage from 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive. We receive comfort from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All we have to do is ask, and he's there. Okay. Get out your number two pencils and a blank sheet of paper. We're going to have a quiz. You remember when you heard those words in school and you panicked? It was like the one thing that could really upset whatever day I was having was hearing that we were going to have a pop quiz. Wasn't it terrible? And those in first period, that was the worst, if it happened first period of the day. If you didn't have that class till sixth period or seventh period, you already knew there was going to be a pop quiz by the time it got to you. But first period of the day, first thing in the morning, pop quiz. Terrible. They shouldn't be allowed to do that. I mean, your brains just aren't working, you know. It's just not fair. Well, anyhow, let me give you a pop quiz. I am going to give you a pop quiz. That's okay, you don't have to take out your pencils and paper, it's just for fun. See if you can answer any of these questions. Who taught Martin Luther his theology and inspired his translation of the New Testament? Who was the elderly woman who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham for over 20 years? Who financed William Carey's mission in India? Who refreshed the Apostle Paul in that Roman dungeon as he wrote his last letter to Timothy? Who taught Charles Wesley music so that he could write so many of our most popular hymns? Who were the parents of the godly and gifted prophet Daniel? Okay, how'd you do? Anyone? No? Anybody get all of them? How about a passing grade? Nope. What about 50%? I have to admit, I do not know the answers to these questions either. And you know, I did not even look them up. I know maybe one. I know that when Paul was in jail, it was either Silas or the guard who comforted him while he wrote that last letter to Timothy. But I would have to look that up. I am not positive about that one. But the others, I don't have any idea. I don't know any of the answers, none of them. Before you excuse your inability to answer the questions by calling this trivial, which we do a lot, stop and think. Had it not been for these unknown people, those nobodies, a huge chunk of our church history would be missing, and a lot of lives would have been untouched. Those people we don't hear about, those people behind the people we do hear about, we never hear about. All we hear about is those people who are out front. There are no nobodies in the church. We are all a part of the body of Christ, and we are all important to the ministry, no matter what it is. The church is not an organization in which the pastor and the church staff do all the work. At least it shouldn't be. Everybody has to play their part. Everybody has something to do. The church is a body of Christ in which everyone should be working together to make disciples for Christ. As United Methodists, that's our goal. Making disciples for Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Bringing the people in from out in the street. And everybody should be doing that. Everybody. Not just a pastor, not just the staff, but everybody should be doing that. What's your ministry? What is God calling you to do? Some teach Sunday school, Beverly, Stephanie. Some others, maybe you've taught Sunday school in the past. Some teach Sunday school. Some help by taking Thanksgiving dinner to shut-ins or food to shut-ins. Doesn't have to be just Thanksgiving. Can be weekly, could be monthly. Some sing in the choir. Some serve as ushers and greeters and worship leaders and lay speakers. We're all called to do different ministry. But there's one ministry that we are all called to do, and that is to comfort and encourage one another. St. Paul said in his letter of 1 Thessalonians, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing." So the Thessalonians, they were doing that. Paul said, that's what you're doing. Continue doing that. You're supposed to comfort one another. You're supposed to build each other up. You're supposed to, if someone's down, you're supposed to be there. If someone's hurting, be there. Just touch them. Just bring comfort. Also, in our New Testament lesson, Paul said, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So this comfort is a learned action. If nobody ever comforts you, or if you never see it happen, maybe you don't know what to do. But God comforts us. And prayerfully, our parents and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and teachers have comforted us. And we have learned how that feels to be comforted. And we pass that comfort on. Bruce Larson, in his book called Wind and Fire, points out some interesting facts about sandhill cranes. These are very large birds. Have you ever seen a crane at the beach? They're huge birds, and they're just fascinating to watch. And they fly great distances across continents. And they have three remarkable qualities. The first one is they rotate leadership. That one out front is never out front all the way. They rotate. When that one out front gets tired, another one comes and takes its place. So their leadership is rotated. Second, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. That one who's out front, that one that's out front gets all that wind. And so that bird out front has to be able to withstand the turbulence of the wind. Okay? They have to be strong. That's why they're out front. But again, that leadership continues to change. If the one out front gets tired, somebody else comes and takes over. And then all during that time that one bird is leading, and this is so cool, those ones behind them, they're honking affirmation. They're saying, good job, keep going. Let's go, let's go, let's go. So even in the animal kingdom, when that bird is out front, all the rest are encouraging him to keep going. And I think this is interesting. If you look at our United Methodist system, what do we do with our pastors? Don't we rotate them? Don't we move them around? Because sometimes they get tired where they're at, or sometimes congregations need somebody different. So we rotate that leadership. And prayerfully, those in the congregation are showing them affirmation. They're encouraging them. They're telling them, good job. Keep it up. You got this. We got this. We're there behind you. We're here with you. Whatever you need, we're here to help. I just love that. That's a great model for the church. And certainly we need our leaders to be able to handle turbulence. And who are aware that the leadership ought to be shared? But most of all, we need a church where we are all honking encouragement. The sequoia trees of California. Anybody ever see the sequoia trees in California? Have you? Fabulous. I never have. My parents have, and they took pictures and that. But aren't those trees fabulous? I mean, some of their trunks are bigger than the pews, like this one section. Their trunks are that big. Isn't that wild? Have you ever seen the picture, and I know it's an old picture, of the men standing in front of the sequoia trees? I mean, those trees are just enormous, and they look like miniatures. But it's a masterpiece of God. It's just like you look at that and go, how can you not believe in a God? Look at these trees. Well, the sequoia trees of California, they tower as much as 300 feet above the ground. They can be 300 feet tall. Strangely, though, these giant trees have unusually shallow roots that reach out in all directions to capture the greatest amount of surface moisture. Seldom will you see a redwood standing alone. They're in bunches. Their roots are intertwined with all the other trees. Isn't that cool? And they provide support for each other. They're in, suffering comes to all of us, okay? Just like the trees, when there is a storm, if there was a redwood standing by itself, it would probably fall because those roots don't go real deep. But because they are in forest and their roots are entwined, rarely do you see a tree fall because they're all gathered around each other and they're all protecting one another. They're entwined in each other's roots. That's the way that we need to be. We need to be entwined in each other's lives so that one cannot fall. We have to comfort one another. That's why we need one another. One way is to let go of the idea that most comfort comes from words. That's not always the case. We see someone who's hurting, and the first thing we want to do is say something, anything, usually because we feel odd. So we want to fill that silence with something. But those words rarely, if ever, make the pain go away. That's a process. That's something that people have to go to. Joe Bailey, in his book, A View from a Hearse, says that one of the best contributions we can make to a person going through intense suffering and loss is our presence without words. Not even verses of scripture dumped into the ears of those who are grieving. He said, don't try to prove anything to a survivor. An arm about the shoulder, a firm grip of the hand, a kiss. These are the proofs. This is what grief needs. Just knowing that someone's there for you. Just knowing that somebody cares. That's what people need. They don't always need words. They just want your presence. They want to know somebody is there for them. One person wrote after a time of loss, I was sitting, torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true, but I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. And finally he did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. The first way that we can comfort another person is to simply be there. You know, and I hear a lot of people say, just call me if you need something. Normally that person's not going to call you. So visit them. Stop in every once in a while. Doesn't have to be an everyday thing. It can be just occasionally, every week, every 2 weeks, whatever. Just let them know you're there and you're available for them. Regardless of whether the person is hurting from loved one suicide, marriage problems, health issues, financial issues, or death, the first thing they need is for people to just be there. Another important ministry of comfort we can all provide is prayer. I think I said this last week. Have you ever heard that if you have a white-haired granny praying for you, you might as well give up now? Because they seem to pray and pray and pray and pray every day. I know my mother and my mother-in-law did that every day. They got up in the morning, they got their Bible out, they sat down with their tea or their coffee, and they did their Bible reading, and then they prayed. Both of them, probably for about an hour every day. They just sat and prayed. They would get out the list of names that they have from people who said, hey, this person needs prayer, and they would just continually pray. I am not that good. I have the white hair, but I just have not gotten into that weekly, that daily time of doing that. I haven't made it what is it when you do it every day? I can't even think of the word. I hate that. But I haven't gotten to that practice. I haven't started doing that. But there are people who do that continually, and God bless them. God bless them. Because we know that prayers are not always answered like that. They're not always spontaneous. Sometimes it takes a long time. And like I said last week, we have to have patience for those prayers to be answered. Most of us want it to happen right away, but it doesn't happen that way. So thank God for those people who pray continuously and make a habit of doing it every day. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It truly is. Perhaps that's a ministry that all of us are called to. We're all called to pray. Paul wrote also in Corinthians, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So pray. That's another way we can give comfort. Pray. When you hear the prayer requests that are lifted up, jot them down. Try to put them, to memory. I know when I don't remember what they are, I say, Lord, I'm lifting up all those people who are lifted up in church on Sunday, because I cannot always remember, and I do not always have pencil and paper with me. So pray continuously. There's another point that I want to make. Not only should we all be giving each other encouragement, and not only should we all be praying for one another, but we should also be willing to receive help. And that can be difficult. I know I can say, I can do it. I'm fine. I don't need that. I'm good. Really, everything's fine. I want to be able to do everything myself. I don't want help. I don't need help. So I think. But then there are other times when I have to say, okay, I do need help. And there has to be someone there to pray for. Sometimes our part in the body of Christ is not so much to be encouraging as it is to be the one who needs to be encouraged. We have to be able to accept that comfort from those around us. We have to say thank you. We have to say praise the Lord. Yes, I am human. Yes, I failed. Yes, I need help. Because we all do at some point of our lives. We can't do this alone. We all need others to help us. We all need to be a part of that. As it teaches us also in 2 Corinthians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Comfort. We all need it at times. We all need to provide it at times. We have to be on one end or the other. It's something that we're called to do. Comfort by our presence, comfort by our prayers, and being and allowing others to give us comfort. One of the amazing things about church, the church, is that when we reach out to minister to the needs of others, it sets off a domino effect that reaches out further than you could ever imagine. Like the stone that you throw into the pond, and those ripples go on forever until something stops them. But that's like our prayer. That's how we are in the church. You don't know if you're planting the seed. You don't know if you're cultivating. You don't know if you're helping it to grow. You just don't know where you are in that process. But God knows, and he needs all those people to do all those things. Here's a very interesting story, and I love this story. And when I start it, you may be shaking your head. Yes, I know who you're talking about. We're going to go back, way back. 1872. A number of years ago in a mental hospital, in a hospital where the mentally ill were also at. Okay, there were other people there. There were people there who were sick, but there were also the mentally ill. This was just outside of Boston, Massachusetts. There was a young girl known as Little Annie. And Little Annie, when she was 5 years old, she contracted a bacterial eye disease called trachoma. Trachoma is very painful, and it causes infections, very painful infections in the eyes. And normally when it happens, it's contracted in both eyes, not just one. And trachoma is highly contagious. Now, today, if a child gets trachoma, we have medicine to take care of it. Doctors can treat it. They can make it go away with no bad side effects. But back in the 1800s, they didn't have the medicine that we have today. And so trachoma was known to cause blindness. Well, little Annie, she had trachoma. When she was 5, that's when she got it, okay? When she was 7 years old, her mother died from tuberculosis. And then 8 months later, her dad left her and her brother and sister because he didn't think he could take care of them. And so the youngest girl, Annie was the oldest, the youngest girl went to live with her aunt, but the aunt wouldn't take the other two. And so she and her brother ended up in it was called an almshouse. It was supported by donations from people, okay? It was a children's home. Now, her brother, who was younger than her, his name was Jimmy. Jimmy had a bad hip, and he couldn't move very well. And Jimmy also contracted tuberculosis, and he died. So now we have little Annie, who at this point is 7 years old. She's 7 years old, she's in this home, and she's alone. And she has eye infections that are painful. She's hurting, she's alone, she doesn't have any family. She doesn't understand why she has this pain in her eyes. She has 2 operations, and they don't do any good. So, you know, sometimes she gets angry, and she lashes out at the people around her. And she screams and she yells because that pain is so intense. And there's nothing they can do about it. There's no way that they can help her with that. And so she gets to the point where she gets so out of control that they believe there's no hope for her, that there is nothing they can do for her. And so within this almshouse, within this place where there are children and there are mentally ill, they put her in the basement, or dungeon, if you will, and they lock her in a cage because she's out of control, because they don't know what else to do with her. So Annie's in this cage, and she screams and she yells, and when people come close to her, she may lash out at them. No hope. She's in pain. She's helpless. About this time, an elderly nurse in the institution was nearing retirement. She felt that there was hope for all of God's creatures, so she started taking her lunch into the dungeon and eating outside of little Annie's cage. She felt perhaps that she could communicate some love and hope to the little girl. On occasions, little Annie would violently attack. At other times, she would completely ignore. So the nurse was never sure that she was doing any good, because little Annie gave no indication that she was even there. But one day, the elderly nurse brought some brownies, and she left them outside the cage. Little Annie gave no hint that she knew they were there, but when the nurse returned the next day, the brownies were gone. From that time on, the nurse would bring brownies when she made her Thursday visits. Soon, the doctors in the institution noticed that there was a change taking place. After a period of time, they decided to move little Annie upstairs. Finally, the day came when this hopeless case was told she could return home. But she didn't have any home to go to. Her whole family was gone. Her mother, her brother, they were dead. Her sister was with her aunt, and her dad was gone. She didn't have anywhere to go. Also, about this time, they did a third operation, which also didn't help. Annie was almost blind. Today, they would call her legally blind. She did have a sight, but very little. The infections had ebbed. They weren't as severe as they used to be. So when they told her that she could go home, Annie didn't want to leave, because she didn't have anywhere else to go. The place had meant so much to her, and the nurse coming in every week, they contributed to her getting well. And she felt that if she stayed, she could do the same thing for the other patients who lived there. And so she stayed. She stayed in that place. She felt that she could help. Annie left there when she was 14 years old. So for 9 years, Annie was in that place. And when she was 14, she started asking those who could do something, those who could help, those who were in the know, those who were the leaders of that institution, please send me to a blind school. She said, I need to learn. I need to learn to take care of myself. I need to learn how to help others. I need to go. And within a few months, they did. They sent her to that blind school. Now, many years later, the Queen of Victoria of England, while pinning England's highest award on a foreigner, Helen Keller, she asked her, she said, how do you account for your remarkable accomplishments in life? How do you explain the fact that even though you were both blind and deaf, you were able to accomplish so much? And without a moment's hesitation, Helen said, had it not been for Annie Sullivan, little Annie, the name of Helen Keller would have remained unknown. It's not too well known, but Helen Keller was born a normal baby. She had sight, she had hearing, she was fine. But she contracted a disease that robbed her of her hearing and her sight. And Annie Sullivan saw Helen Keller as one of God's very special people and treated her as she saw her. She loved her, she disciplined her, she played, prayed, pushed, and worked with her until Helen Keller became a beacon that helped light the path for many others in this world. We all know the story of Helen Keller, but few of us know the story of Annie Sullivan and what she went through. If Annie hadn't gone through what she did, who knows if Helen Keller would have been able to touch so many lives? You never know when what you do, how far those ripples go. You never know if that kindness that you gave to somebody else will touch others in the future. And I think that's the way God intended it to be. He wants us to give comfort. He wants us to accept comfort. He wants us to pray. If we knew what was going to happen, sure, it would be easy. Oh, that's what's going to happen 25, 30, 40, 50 years down the road. I'll pray. I'll do that. But if we don't know, we have to still do it. We have to continue to pray, to comfort, and to be comforted. You can be that elderly nurse to somebody, as that nurse was to little Annie. When others need your comfort, you can be present in their life. You can just be there. You can touch them in a way you can never imagine would cause things to happen down the road. The question, the big question that you have to ask yourself, are you willing? Are you willing to take that step in faith to comfort and to pray and to let others comfort you? That's only a question that you can answer. Amen. Give it all to Jesus. Let him comfort you.
Our last song of the day.
Let him give you comfort as you comfort others. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.